Okay, let's go ahead and get started with Sunday school this morning. It's good to see you guys. It's good to have visitors with us. Some people who haven't been here for a few months because they've been out of state. It's good to have Kevin and Cindy back with us. That's good to see. And so if you didn't know, we're in the middle of a series on evangelism. This is part 7, and we've gotten to a point where we talked about some preliminary aspects about, you know, why do we evangelize, or why is it so important, who is to evangelize, and that's all of us. And keep in mind, it's different. You shouldn't be teaching doctrine until you're well acquainted with doctrine. But ideally, every believer is acquainted with what the gospel is. And so we really all should be in a place where we're teaching the gospel. And so we should all be doing that, and we've spent some time talking about some different things, and last week we got to the point of making sure that you're standing on Scripture, not to be standing on your own interpretation, meaning trying to water it down and try and smooth it over, take the rough edges off the gospel. Doesn't mean that we approach people with the intent to purposefully offend. You know, we speak the truth in love, but we can't water down the gospel in such a way that it loses its effect, because the Word of God is what's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the thing that's able to pierce bone and marrow, to the dividing asunder. And so we got to make sure that we're using the Word of God. And so that's the part where we're really at in this series on evangelism. And so we'll continue with that this morning, but let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer first. Father God, we thank you this morning for the truth of the gospel, that we can stand assured of the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Father and Lord, we just humbly come before you and before your throne this morning and just pray that you would be with us in this time of study, that we might discern the truth and be able to set aside tradition and set aside the things and preconceived notions and just really delve into your word that you've given us. We thank you for each person that's here, and just pray your blessing upon this time and the services to follow. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, just to kind of reiterate that I've invited each of you guys, if you want, to give your testimony on how you heard the gospel, how you believe the gospel, and basically how you started your life anew. We are new creations in Christ when we put our faith and trust in Him. And so you guys hearing from one another does a wonderful thing. And last week we heard from Tim, and next week we'll hear from Linda. She was going to do it this week, but Dr. Bedore didn't have the greatest of nights, so she plans to be here for service, but not for Sunday school. And so this morning George is actually going to give his. And if you get done with that, and I think there's still more of the letters back there that George had wrote up regarding his testimony, I would encourage you, if you haven't read that, they're back there on that table back there. I would encourage you to get that as well. So George is going to come on up and give his testimony, and then we'll continue our study.
When I came this morning and volunteered, there was one other person beside myself, the pastor. I didn't expect this. I remember clearly. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I also remember the faith that I had in that prayer. But too soon, in my early teens, the prayer that I remembered changed. Please, God, forgive me. I promise to do better. But I remember also that I never fulfilled my promises. But I was an acolyte. I carried the cross. I spoke the lessons out of Scripture. Was offered help in getting a scholarship to a seminary college, etc., etc., etc. All the while failing to deliver on any of my prayer promises. I left the church and God in my 30s with a farewell prayer. I'll try to be as good as I can. Amen. Which translates into, I will wind up breaking every one of the Ten Commandments a number of times, either in thought, word, or deed. But I will continue to look good doing it. I was looking like a good guy. Almost 70 years. And then it happened. First Anna, that Bible-thumping, born-again Jesus freak, entered my life. As Pastor said, you can read a little more of that in the letters that I have in the back there. Yeah, and secondly, I was led back to church, a grace church, whatever that was. But I was introduced to the Apostle Paul, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And for grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, should any man boast. Talk about good news. From Anna's arrival to salvation was about 2 months. I was saved and the Lord lifted 70-some years of sin and guilt from my shoulders. I don't remember how long it was before my feet touched the ground again. But I do remember the beginning of my love of God's Word, rightly divided, which is extraordinarily important to me. My constant prayers of thanksgiving to my living, loving God, and the joy I experienced sharing my new faith with Anna. But now I have a church family, another blessing. Now I am reaching out to those who are unbelievers. Now I am praying to the Holy Spirit that I can find something to say or something to do that my children might accept and that a seed of salvation might be planted in them. It occurred to me while thinking about this message that all the things of the past that I ignored or tried to ignore, from my mom and dad to a loving minister trying to teach me denominational truth, all were seeds that the Holy Spirit used to grow my understanding, my believing, and finally my salvation from my loving, living God. I had heard and saw the gospel of the grace of God. I could not survive in this sin cursed world alone, by myself. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I miss Anna. But praise God, every moment, every breath, every thought, every tear, are all shared with my Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and my mediator with the Father. I am at peace. I am never alone. Thank you all for your love and care.
Thank you.
Thank you, George.
Hey, George, are those my notes?
Oh. That's all right. I'll do the best I can with them.
I'll do the best I can without them. Thank you, George, for giving my notes back. But seriously, thank you for coming up and sharing that. And Tim did last week, and Derek did the week before. And if anybody else wants to come up right now, I'm not going to call your name, but if you want to come up and give a testimony, just tell me, and you can come on up right now. You're welcome to. This is our time to study, and if we end up spending 8 weeks on this versus 7 weeks or 9 weeks, whatever, that's fine. So again, if you want to give your testimony, feel free to let me know, and you can come up right now. But I won't call on you. Will I, Valerie?
You might call on me.
I might call on you, because I could probably get away with it until I get home anyway. So. It's a lot of stuff that George said there that really hits home. I can remember that prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep," as a kid myself saying that. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My parents weren't Christians. I don't even know where I learned it. I can remember trying to negotiate with God. "Okay, God, if I can go with my friends on this weekend trip, then I promise I'll," you know. And like George said, I never kept up with that. Isn't it great to know that God keeps his promises?
Amen.
Oh, my goodness. And so I can totally relate, and that really does bode well into what we are getting into this week, and that's talking about the gospel. What is the gospel? What's not the gospel? Is the gospel inviting Christ into your heart? Is the gospel saying a little prayer as a kid? No, those aren't the things that are going to save anybody. And so it's very important that we understand what is the gospel and what's not the gospel. The first thing you better understand is this gospel doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Christ. This is his gospel with a lost and dying world that you and I have the privilege to share. We don't get to redefine what that gospel is. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we need to understand that he's the one that sent this gospel. He's the one that died for this gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel."
And I put this, you know, a lot of people say the gospel of Christ, they don't even know what gospel really means.
Right.
You know? And it's so simple just to say, "Oh, have you heard about the good news?" Because now we got all sorts of good news, and this good news ain't for us, but that good news is for us. And kind of like, whoa, we're making too much out of just simple words, and when we should be just concentrating on the blood that was shed at the cross.
You know? Sure. Turn to Ephesians 2. You want to talk about good news. And Kevin's right. There's nothing wrong with saying, you know, "Hey, have you heard the good news?" versus saying, "Have you heard the gospel?" Nothing wrong with saying that. That's not changing the gospel. Gospel does mean good news. And tell me this isn't good news. Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, goodness, I could just start at verse 1, but I won't for time's sake. Verse 8, Ephesians 2, 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And then Paul's getting ready to say something that should be very good news considering where we were before this time, before this but now period of time. And Paul reminds the people of that. He says, "Wherefore, remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh," make this known to you. Every single one of you were Gentiles in the flesh. Okay? You were Gentiles in the flesh. Wherefore, remember that you in times past were Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, get this, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and with God in the world. That was you before the gospel of the grace of God. Obviously, the gospel of the grace of God came before you were born. But this was the sad state of affairs for the Gentile. And then you got those two magical words. But now. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so, yes, what we are bringing is absolutely good news. And sometimes people don't want to hear the good news, but that's okay. We'll keep sharing the good news. You know, we'll keep sharing the good news. If you had the winning lottery ticket numbers, would you share them with your... Well, I'm not going to ask you that because you might not share them. So let's not use that example. But you see where I'm going with this. We have great, excellent, glorious news that we were here, but now we are here. And how is that? It's by the gospel. And so you better get the gospel right. Last week we talked about, and again, you can go back in the series here. Last week we talked about the specific warnings in Galatians 2 and Galatians 1 about there literally being a curse upon those who preach another gospel. That is some heavy stuff, people. Paul is so serious about you preaching another gospel that he says, let them be anathema, damned, for preaching another gospel. Not for if you commit a sin. Not if you, you know, I'm not trying to minimize sin. Not if you commit adultery. Not if you commit a murder. Not if you do these things wrong. But if you preach another gospel, damnation. That's how crazy it is. Sorry, my feed to the Facebook, and I try to monitor the Facebook because it we have the questions on there. But
It only makes sense. I mean, there's only one true gospel that saves. You're sharing something else. You are leading somebody to damnation. I mean, you know.
And you would want God to take that serious.
Right.
You know, because you don't want to be a stumbling block to others. You want to be able to count on what is true. And so it is very important that we get this right. And so last week we did talk about the seriousness of making sure that you understand the ramifications of preaching another gospel. And so that's important. Ultimately, there are different gospels in the Bible. And Tim.
Yeah, I was just thinking related to what Kevin said, and that really is, I think it's really good advice to call it the good news, because when you say gospel, what do people that know just have a cursory amount of knowledge of the Bible, or even lots of knowledge about the Bible? Well, you've got the four gospels,
mm-hmm.
Okay, and so they automatically assume that the whole message is tied into the four gospels, and
right.
Inherently that becomes very, very confusing. It's because it the gospel is introduced in the four gospels, but it's not for us, and so initially it could be better to lead off with good news.
Well, and I think that is that's a good recognition to consider doing it that way. Whichever way you go about it, God's word is not going to return into a void. So the point is to make sure you get the gospel out there. But I would agree with Tim and with Kevin that there is a benefit to doing it that way. Let me have a volunteer. Anybody want to volunteer for me?
Somebody needs to volunteer. He'll call on me.
I will call on her if nobody volunteers. Come up here for a second.
Oh, they come up now.
Okay, stand up there then. You don't have to come up on television. I want you to share the gospel with us without mentioning the death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you. You can you? You cannot share the gospel of the grace of God without the death, burial, and resurrection, can you?
Right.
And so,
easy, wasn't it?
And so it is very important that you do consider the things like Tim just brought up here. There are gospels mentioned before we get to Romans. There are gospels mentioned before the Apostle Paul. You better make sure you get the right one. What gospel did the Lord Jesus preach? Well, hold on before you answer that. Go ahead. Well, I mean, I think that understanding believing in Jesus Christ and his deity is important, and it's very important. But ultimately, when it comes down to what is the gospel of your salvation, it's the death, burial, and resurrection. Believing that Christ died for you, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day for your justification. Believing that's the gospel of your salvation. Now, I do think that chances are, most people aren't going to believe that Jesus was able to rise again and live a sinless, perfect life. Because what good does it do for Jesus to die for me and not my, if you're in the military, brother in the Marines who gave his life for me? Why is that sacrifice not good enough for Jesus as it is? Well, because Jesus was sinless. And so there are aspects that come into it. But ultimately, it comes down to believing the sacrificial death and justification through the resurrection of Jesus.
But as just to carry that on a little bit, as the Son of God, I mean, that's a prerequisite, or not a prerequisite, but that you're born in a miraculous way. Mm-hmm. I think it's important.
Well, I do too, and hopefully my answer even said it was important.
Right.
Yeah, but when we're going to say we can't add to the gospel, we can't add to the gospel and say, and you got to believe this, and you got to believe this, and you got to believe this. Now, I do think that it's that somebody who's really listening to this situation, well, why is it that Jesus' death can matter? Well, I can tell you why, because you're a sinner and you need a perfect, sinless sacrifice for you, and there's only been one. Why is that? Well, because he was perfect. How could he be born sinless? Well, because of those things. And those conversations do come out. But according to 1 Corinthians, and we're getting ahead of me, yes, before I go there.
I was just going to say that Paul even takes it back to creation, to the beginning of time, to Genesis, when he shares, obviously, the gospel that you must believe is the death, burial, and resurrection, but that doesn't mean we're limited in what we share. They've got to they're not going to accept it if they don't know why they need it, and, mm-hmm. Knowing they're a sinner and knowing the crisis.
That's the only reason why I pushed up on it a little bit, is because that's a pretty common objection, is that, well, how do you know that Christ is the Son of God?
Well,
and that's the initial premise that, I kind of start from, is that, well, he was born of a virgin.
Yeah, and I think that you need to be able to give those answers to those questions, because people are generally, aren't going to hear the death, burial, and resurrection and say, oh, okay, I'm in, and truly grasp what it means. Because with that, it comes with the fact that you need a Savior, which means what? You're a sinner. And so there are aspects of it. But when we compare Ephesians 1:13 to 1 Corinthians 15, what we see is the gospel of your salvation is the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the thing. You may not even totally comprehend at all the ramifications. I'm sure none of us do. But those other things are very much important, especially to the believer's walk even afterwards. Kevin?
Well, the first thing I'd say is, well, Paul, because he said, oh, did Apollos were they crucified for you,
Mm-hmm.
And then he comes on with any other good news, any other gospel, let that person be accursed, mm-hmm. And you figure, well, cursed is every man that hangs on the tree.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, well, let him hang on the tree then if he thinks he's got something better.
Sure.
But as far as and he rose again on the third day, it's all according to the scriptures. And you can, according to the scriptures, well, it's back there somewhere, but it was hidden, but it was in the scriptures, and, everything comes to light, and the truth, and the whole ball of wax is all just one thing, know, it's hard to say, well, this and that isn't really for me. A lot of times I'll hear, well, that ain't even for me. And like, well, like, I'm not a sheep or a shepherd, all that kind of stuff. But I love telling my granddaughter that Jesus is the good shepherd and whatever. You know, I don't think that's going to, like, blow her mind away from understanding it perfect or however. But, you know, but then when we're dealing with one of each other over here, you know, we can say, well, we're not really sheep. You know, if you want to believe that, you know, maybe that's the doctrine of man, you know, that you're all starting to. So, I mean, the Lord really keeps me. I don't know why. It's good to jump in head first and, I'm all in, you know, 100%, which I have said a lot in the past. You know?
Keep in mind, I would say, that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. All these other things are connected. Which is why we need the gospel, and which is why the gospel can save us. And so, are they prerequisites? And I can see the understanding that there are things that are in play in this situation that have ramifications. Again, I'm a sinner. I need a savior. Jesus can be the only savior. And so there are things that are going to lead us into a greater understanding of how the gospel works. The gospel itself is this death, burial, and resurrection, which has a more complete understanding when we explain the idea of Jesus being perfect, the Son of God, born of a virgin, all of these different things. And those things we certainly need to give as well. And I think that it helps when we're given that information along with the gospel.
You kind of just said it, but there are records in the Bible of other death, burial, and resurrection. So
Lazarus.
Right, and there's a record of one to come.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I think it's in the book of Revelation. So number one, you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. How do you establish Jesus is the Son of God? He was born of a virgin, and he knew no sin, and he lived a life, a perfect life, and the only one ever in history to be able to do that. Once you establish that Jesus is Son of God, and you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, then that encompasses, that's the complete picture of the story. But you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God before you. If you just believe in a death, burial, and resurrection, well, that's not going to get you there.
Yeah, I'm not sure that I would go as far as saying you have to believe he's the Son of God, though. And the reason for that is that's not part of the gospel. Now, do I think that it's illogical to think that it could happen without him being the Son of God? Yes, I totally agree. But that is an argument from logic. That is an argument understanding, hey, there's other people who've done this. We just mentioned some of them who did that. But in the end, when Paul says what the gospel of your salvation is, he doesn't mention the deity. When he says the gospel of your salvation, he mentions the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what he says it is. And so, and I say that in the sense that we can say on this side of the gospel that, well, yeah, it only makes sense this way. But keep in mind, to get through that door, what you need to believe is that there's one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that's Jesus. And that is only going to be through his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we got to make sure that we keep that in mind. And I think that whenever you're giving the gospel, whenever you're giving, whenever you're evangelizing, talking about all of these aspects are a good thing. Trying to present all those things you should do. But I don't want us to condone adding information to the gospel, because that's the same thing. Are you guys familiar with Lordship Salvation? Lordship Salvation is basically, unless you make Jesus Lord in your life, you can't be saved. Let me tell you that. That's not the gospel. And so we need to be careful and understand This is what the gospel is. These other things are very much, I don't want to say chains, because that gives the wrong idea, but they're definitely parts of it that hang off of it, which is why this makes sense. Otherwise, it wouldn't make sense, because otherwise, we understand that Jesus had to be the Son of God, because otherwise, he couldn't have been that offered. So,
just kind of, I recall, you know, in my pastor's work a while back, leading a gentleman to the Lord before he died, but he was a Catholic, and he had made mention to me, you know, I hope I get in, I hope I did good enough, you know, and so he knew, and he definitely probably knew about the virgin birth, you know, mm-hmm. I mean, he knew these things, and I just asked him, I said, do you want to know for sure that you can get in, that you're going to be with your Lord? And he said, yes. And I said, well, the Bible says, you know, that if you believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, that you are saved, and he committed to believing that. And I told him, I said, you don't have to wonder anymore. And it really changed his heart and his mind and his life. I mean, he knew those other things all of his life. He knew, you know, he'd been raised from a little boy in the Catholic faith, but yet he didn't know. He wanted a haircut so that he could look good and hopefully get in. I mean, there was just things, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And so those things are important to know, but they aren't the gospel. And you do have to have that part. You know, he knew all those things all
yeah,
his
and,
life.
And again, I'm not suggesting that you're wrong in thinking that it's almost like a prerequisite. What I'm suggesting is we've got to be very careful of adding that to the gospel. And because, again, how we think is not necessarily how everybody thinks. Myself, I think, well, again, why would it make sense for this guy Jesus, you know, this Jew in Palestine 2,000 years ago, him dying, how does that cover my sins? Well, it's whenever I understand the atonement aspect of Jesus, his blood and nobody else's blood, it makes sense to me. And so I'm not suggesting that you're wrong by thinking that it in and itself is part of it, is desperately part of it. So, did you have your hand up? Okay. And so just keep that in mind. But the main thing that we need to understand is what's not the gospel. What is not the gospel? There are things in the scriptures that talk about the gospel that are not our gospel, which is why Paul was so worried in Galatians and other places about people believing a different gospel. Whenever you try to water down the gospel, when you try to mix the different gospels, that is a problem. And Acts chapter 2 is not the gospel. And if that is a foreign idea to you, you can look at Acts chapter 2 very plainly. Matter of fact, go there. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Most people want to change what this says, and they want to spiritualize the text, and they want to change its meaning. Why? So they can conform Acts 2 to Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is getting up at Pentecost, and basically, he's giving this message. He's preaching this phenomenal sermon. And whenever the people of Israel, this is who he's talking to, hear this, they ask a question. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, if you talk to somebody about sin and the place that they're in, and they ask you, what should you do? Let's hope that your answer is to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Hopefully it's to understand the gospel of today is in that death, burial, and resurrection, and Jesus has spent his blood is an atonement for your sins. Hopefully that's the message you give and not this one. Because Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. And then what does it say? For the remission of sins. You cannot subtract this out. Peter is associating the forgiveness of sins with repentance, and I have no problem with us repenting today. I repented before I believed Jesus was God, and I changed my mind and believed he was. I had no problem with us repenting and thinking that I was fine before God and realized I'm not fine before God and that can only be done through Jesus Christ. But the idea that water baptism is for remission of sins is not the case today. Go to Colossians chapter 1.
When they say remission in cancer, you got remission. It ain't like it's totally gone. It's just stopped growing or something.
Well, it's...
The other time I really hear that word remission, you know, spoken outside Bible studies.
Right. Well, and the idea, again, as we look at Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1, is that our sins are taken away by one thing today. Jesus' blood. That's it.
Yeah.
It's not by washing of water. It's by the washing of the blood. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Ephesians, you can go back there. I should have had you go there since we were already in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 1.
But we still have to acknowledge that we sin. And
we have to acknowledge that we're a sinner and need a Savior, yes.
Daily.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, we certainly need a Savior. Because otherwise you're not putting your faith in His blood for your sins. To say, you know, it's not like it's a something you can add onto your belt here and say, okay, I've got this trinket along with all these other trinkets. But here we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." And so how is forgiveness of sins acquired today? Well,
through the gospel,
through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand, whatever we're teaching the gospel, we can't go to Acts chapter 2 and teach that. Because that's a different message, and it makes total sense why it is. And we'll be talking a little bit more about that later. But you have to understand that is as good intentioned as some people are with using Acts chapter 2 or Luke 9 and Matthew and stuff like that. Keep in mind, and I've said this before, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And another philosopher came by and said, not only is hell paved with good intentions, but it's also furnished with it. Think about it. We can have a good intention of trying to share Jesus Christ, but if we share the wrong message, it is problematic. I spoke about that once before, and I talked about what's called the butterfly effect. You guys familiar with what the butterfly effect is? Yeah, the ripple effect's basically the idea that a minute change in some sort of a system can have profound effects across the spectrum. Change the gospel one bit, and it can have profound effects. This is why there's a dire warning by not changing the gospel. For an example of profound changes, a minute change, I shared before about Ulysses S. Grant at Lincoln's assassination. And I shared that, did you know that U.S. Grant was supposed to be there that night when Lincoln was assassinated? Now, Lincoln didn't keep bodyguards with him at the time. Presidents didn't have bodyguards. But guess who did have a bunch of bodyguards? U.S. Grant. Being the commander of the U.S. Army, he had many people that would have traveled with him. Do you know why U.S. Grant wasn't there that night? Because U.S. Grant's wife could not stand Mary Lincoln. Because Mary Lincoln was a gossip, was mean-spirited, and she flat out refused to go that night. So they made an excuse why they couldn't go. Now, I'm not blaming Mary Todd Lincoln for her husband's death. But I can almost tell you for sure that if U.S. Grant was there that night, Abraham Lincoln would not have died that night. And so one small thing has these profound effects. We may not see them, but they do. Changing the gospel is a huge deal. And that's why we have to understand what is the gospel, what's not the gospel. And so you need to know that many people today believe the wrong gospel. Many people today, they're believing the wrong gospel. Go ahead.
Just yesterday when I was driving around, there was a radio program on that I it happened to be on the radio. Anyway, he was talking about a gentleman that he was witnessing to, and it was a homeless person, and that he had went and bought a new suit for him. So anyway, I think it was the same story, because there was a couple of them I heard yesterday. I'm not mixing them up, but my point is, whatever story it was, he talked about leading him to Christ, and all he said was that he, you know, talked about how Jesus will help you, you won't be alone, he'll be your helper, this, that, and the other thing, and then, you know, never once presented the death, burial, and resurrection, never once talked about any of the need of him recognizing himself as a sinner or any of that, and just said, you know, would you like to ask Jesus in your heart? And then, so the guy said, okay, and, you know, and I was thinking, no, you know, I mean, there was nothing in what he told him that was the gospel.
And this kind of goes back to what Tim was talking about before. By using the word gospel, you know, it does sort of drive people to what's called the four gospels. And I'm not suggesting you shouldn't read the four gospels, but I'm telling you right now that when you talk to somebody who that you're evangelizing and you're trying to get a believer, which book have I told you over and over again they need to read first?
Romans.
Not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Kevin.
I think the first people don't even want to know too much about the gospel until they know that they're a sinner, you know, and all of a sudden that hits them. Mm-hmm. And to come on, I like the verse where because of one man's disobedience, mm-hmm. we're all sinners.
Yep. Right?
And you let people understand it ain't because you're around. You were just born that way and you do have a problem. And then like with young guys or, you know, I can say something that we all had a problem with, unless it was our wedding night, and they, every man under, they know what I'm talking about, because mm-hmm. they've all experienced that, and then you can say, see, that's sin, and we're all in the same boat, and,
sure.
you know, and you can just go from there, and then, you know, but the,
yeah, I think it's
a cross for your sins, like you say, some Jewish guy, you know, they,
I think a lot of the most, would say,
you need a savior.
Some of the most effective people are those who, again, ask questions. Have you ever stolen? You ever lied? You know, so it is showing that, okay, so you're a liar and a thief. You already admit that. You know, and we can show that we're all sinners. Exactly. And so it goes to that. Turn with me real quick to Mark chapter 9. There is some points I want to make. So we might go about 5 minutes late, which I know we never do. Mark chapter 9, look at verse 31. And again, this is why it's important that you understand, we call it rightly dividing, understanding that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is very much true. It's very much special, and we should study it and learn it. But understand, this is not where you're going to go to get the gospel for today. Look at Mark chapter 9, verse 31. For he is Jesus, taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Verse 32, but they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask. Now, so we can see clearly in Mark chapter 9 that they didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection. In Mark chapter 8, which we're close, you might as well turn there, look at Mark chapter 8, and verse 31. It says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And they said, yes, that's the gospel we've been going around sharing. Is that what they said?
No.
What does it say they said? They rebuked him for this. And then when you, again, you go look at Matthew, look at, well, we won't go there for time's sake, but in Matthew chapter 16, whenever Peter rebukes the Lord for talking about his death, he rebukes him for it. That's whenever Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And people want to change that text as though it's Satan trying to convince Jesus not to go do it. And I can tell you that's not what that's about. That's about the fact that Peter didn't understand that Jesus was going to die. The importance of that, I'm glad you asked me that. The importance of that is go to Luke. Go to Luke chapter 18. Verse 31. great question. Luke chapter 18, verse 31 says, "Then he," talking about the Lord, "took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." Verse 34 says, "And they understood none of these things." The reason why that's important is if you flip to Luke chapter 9, go to Luke chapter 9, verse 6, and then there you can go to Matthew as well, Matthew 9, Matthew 11. What have they already been out preaching? And yet they didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection.
It says these things were hid from them. Who hid them from them?
Well, it was hidden from them, even though the scriptures talked about Jesus having to die.
Right.
And obviously that the Messiah would rise again. The scriptures foretold that the Messiah would die and would rise again, and it was hid from them. They didn't understand it.
Right.
But keep in mind, the reason why this matters is because in Luke chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "And they departed and went through the towns preaching" what? The gospel. How could they be preaching the gospel that you're preaching if they didn't understand it? If they didn't know it?
What is the kingdom gospel?
Bingo. It was a different gospel. Every bit is true.
Kingdom of earth.
It was every bit is true. But it isn't our gospel. And so people say, well, what's the big deal of pointing that out? The big deal of pointing it out is because if you get the gospel wrong and you start pointing people back here to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with the gospel, and they start believing this instead of what it says in these other chapters, and they start believing the wrong gospel, the ramifications are enormous. Enormous. Yes. Seeking.
Secure,
yeah.
You know, and that's where when you nail somebody with their sin, the Holy Spirit convicts. And when somebody gets that nailed into their heart that they're a sinner, they're guilty, then they'll start seeking.
Yeah.
You know, that depends on each person.
Sure. And so I hope that I answered your question. Does that answer your question of why it's important? Look, our point isn't to knock Peter. Our point isn't to knock the 12. Our point isn't to knock the Gospels. Our point is to make sure that we understand the true gospel today and the ramifications. If rightly dividing between prophecy and mystery is true, and we don't understand that, and we begin to bring together these two points, why is it you think that we have all the confusion in the church today? Why do you think there's confusion on tithing? Why do you think there's confusion on the law? Why do you think there's confusion on so much of Scripture? Because they're not putting things in the place that they belong. And so when it comes to the gospel, for the gospel's sake, understanding that the gospel of the kingdom was very much true, and it will be very much true again in the future. What do you think? What gospel do you think they're preaching during the seven-year tribulation? The gospel of the kingdom. They're not preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And this is how Satan works. Right now, Satan wants you to preach the gospel of the kingdom. What gospel do you think he's going to want preached during the tribulation?
The gospel of the grace of God.
The gospel of the grace of God. Because this gospel of the grace of God, where you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, that gospel won't do you any good in a seven-year tribulation. Why? As the Revelation says, I know your works, I know your works, and if you don't do this, I'm going to remove your candlestick. Anybody who believes in the gospel of the grace of God during the seven-year tribulation is lost. Right now, you live in a time, a special, precious time. It doesn't work later. And it didn't work then. And so we got to make sure we get this right.
Well,
yes, go ahead.
Just to kind of seal your point, if we were to go to James, I think that kind of shows it, doesn't it? Because it's the gospel, it's the works that they
James 2?
Yeah.
We can go there.
And we know James is written to...
which I'm going to be talking about that later.
I Okay, but still, I mean, it's important to know who it's written to, and James 1:1 tells us. Okay.
James 1, don't go to James 1:1, because we'll be doing that later.
Okay, but...
James chapter 2, verse 24.
Yeah. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith alone or only. And I just remember, too, as being a new believer and taking doing the book of James, and it was not in a rightly dividing church, and just going to this pastor who was leading the study and saying, look, this says you're not just saved by faith, but you're saved by faith. You have to have works. You're justified. And he was like, no, that's not what it means. And I'm like, it says justified. You can't get around that. And he just kind of shooed me away. It was silly woman kind of a thing. And that was one of the first things that started me searching. I went to church after church after church after church after church. And then I finally decided I was going to pay to find out the truth. So I started going to Bible college. I mean, you know, and it just, this shows the difference.
And that's the problem that most people find themselves. They've got pastors and they got teachers and they got preachers that will... that will listen to commentaries, that they will listen to what other people have taught. And again, we'll be talking about that later. And they spiritualize the text instead of taking it for what it says. James says that you're not justified by faith. Paul says you're only justified by faith.
And John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's not our gospel.
No, because what did they have to believe?
They had to believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to pay for our sins.
That's what we believe in, but what was the message of the 12? What's the gospel of the kingdom?
That Jesus was the Messiah.
What's the gospel of the kingdom? The gospel of the kingdom is, hey, this past 1,500 years that we've been talking about this kingdom coming, their message is the king is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is the Messiah. So yes, they were taught that you believe Jesus, but it was Jesus the Messiah. And that's what they were going around teaching. They weren't teaching the gospel.
There is going to be the king who sits on the throne, ruling and reigning in that kingdom.
So the light's going on for me, because that is the precursor proving that Jesus is the Son of God.
Yep. And see, once you begin to realize that there's a message that's called prophecy, and there's a message called mystery, and when you begin to divide it, when Paul says you rightly divide the word of truth, he's talking about not dividing between Malachi and Matthew. In other words, from Matthew on is for us. When you divide between the word of prophecy, which was to Israel, and the word of the mystery, which is to us, and you begin to say, wait a minute, this makes perfect sense. And then you begin to wonder, as we're going to talk about later, why it is that it says in Revelation that he's made us to be priests and kings. Peter says the same thing, but guess who never says it? Paul. You begin to wonder. This stuff. And so, yeah, light should flash in our eyes. And it really is so simple. And then you can take God's word as it's written, and we don't have to twist it and conform it and turn it into a pretzel with some salt on it to make it taste better. You can take it as it is. And it makes sense. So, good stuff. Any other comments? Feel free.
There's a lot of growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. When I was first, I had my encounter, apprehended. You know, I didn't know, but next thing you know, my mom, she's going, well, you ain't got to be that good. So it's kind of like, naturally, the fruit's going to grow off of you. And it's not like you're doing anything. It's just been changed so much. And I trusted in what happened to me out there, within that time period of being taken. But then after that, then I started hearing the truth of my salvation. And that was a long process, a long growing and experiencing. How do I know what Pentecostal? I'm around the Pentecostal. I know the Catholics. I know all these other things that we sit here and say, well, they. Well, a lot of people, they're just coming right out of the cold, They just need to get warmed up with some
Jesus. We need to make sure we give the people the truth. When somebody is a non-believer, that's milk, that's not meat. We don't go giving them, hey, do you know how to rightly divide? You know, but we got to make sure we give them the right gospel, the right one, which is why it goes back to Wendy's question about why does this matter that they didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection? Because multiple times in Matthew, you can go to Matthew 9, you can go to Matthew 11, you go to Matthew 16, we saw in Luke, we saw in 9, we saw in Luke 18, that the Bible's making it clear to us they went around preaching the gospel, but they didn't understand this. And then Paul comes and he tells us that I'm showing you a mystery that was never before revealed till now. What do you think that he's trying to get this through our heads? It's a brand new message, people. And so, when you're going to go out and give the gospel, you don't have to know all the ins and outs about all that, but you do need to know that you have the right gospel. Because if you invite people into, tell them to invite people into their heart, that's not going to save anybody. Believe in Jesus as the Messiah isn't going to save anybody. All right. We'll pick up here next week. And
kind of hard to tell people, you know, what it says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Oh, that's not for you. It's kind of, you know, it's hard for them. Rightly dividing it, I don't know, some people, it took me years of experience in all the double groups to come to the understanding of it. It was inside me. When I read Stan's book, things were different. I mean, I had to read it again because I knew there was something in there. The third time I read it, I went, oh, yeah, it's a clear day, you know.
Because there are things that differ. There are things that are just for us today. And that's just the way it is.
Yeah, it's a process.
So, okay, very good. Great study, guys.